Man, really good. Well, good morning. It's good to be back in worship with y'all today. Long ago, in the year 2018, at 12:45 p.m., Marla Dugan, John Davis, and I, and the students of First Baptist Church were on the way to church camp. 9 students, 2 buses, a trailer, a hope full of dreams. It was my first summer at the church and in Georgia, and we were driving to North Carolina to attend church camp. As they say, what could go wrong? We left in the morning full of excitement. We prayed. Steve was there. He gave us all high fives. And we left for a full 7 days of camp fun. We made it out of Georgia very safely, which was nice. And we made it into South Carolina, which I'd never been to, and it turns out is just fields and just nothing. And we were close. We were close to North Carolina, where we'd go to this little college campus and have camp. And we broke down. One tire blew in the church bus. You can see it out in the parking lot after if you want to look at it. And that tire shredded another tire. And we safely pulled to the side in the middle of a field next to a ditch, with nothing around us, the exits maybe half a mile away, with a McDonald's and a small gas station. All the youth pile out of the van, and they say, Chris, what are we going to do? So we take pictures, and I can show those after if you want. All those kids are in college now, but they still remember breaking down with me. We're in the middle of nowhere. We don't know anyone to call. John Davis is trying to call Enterprise to come pick us up, because that's all he can think to do. I have no idea. I don't know anyone. We're trying to get a tow truck. Somehow Marla ends up at McDonald's with all the youth for a good while, and we're just out there hoping and praying that somehow we can get these kids and this luggage, this badly damaged church bus, to camp. This is supposed to be the easy part. We haven't even gotten to the actual camp. It's hot, we're sweaty, I'm stressed out. I don't like South Carolina anymore. It's just a terrible experience all around. At that time, a van suddenly pulls up behind us. It's another church running late on their way to the same church camp. And they say, do you mind if we give you a ride? And we say, well, yes, that would be wonderful. Can you take me to this McDonald's? I have to pick up my students. And they said, that's even better. We'll take them with us. And so we all pile in. We go to the McDonald's. We get McDonald's. And we go to church camp, and we're drastically late. They've already started everything, but we make it. This is also the church camp where Natalie Davis ordered pizza during worship, and I found the Domino's guy wandering around looking for the pastor's daughter, just confused as I'll get out. But we made it. Without any planning or any safety net, without any help that our cell phones and our educations and our technology could do, this van just happened to be driving by and saw our church bus and said, oh, those people, they need some help. Do you call that coincidence? Do you call that incredible amounts of luck? Providence? What have you? Do you just say, well, it worked out, and just keep going? There was no voice from heaven commanding this church to stop for us. There was no lightning. An angel didn't descend and block them in the road. They were simply there at the right place and at the right time, and they decided to act and help us. Stuff happens like this all the time. We tend to ignore it or gloss over it or just say, well, that's good. And yet we see God at work in our world in coincidences, in weird timing of events, in strange things that we can't explain. And we just say, well, thank God. That's good. If you had to summarize the book of Esther, you could say this: God is working in the world, whether we see his movements or not, and he calls us to work with him. So Esther is the new queen of the Persian Empire. I encourage you to read the earlier chapters. They're very interesting, very strange. And her uncle Mordecai watches over her from a distance. He serves in the palace. Haman, as you heard from the children's sermon, very bad man. He is the emperor's right hand and despises Mordecai. He encourages everyone to bow. There's a king's edict that says everyone has to bow, and Mordecai won't do it, and so he decides to kill Mordecai, and for some reason expands that to every Jew in the entire empire. So slightly, you know, sensitive guy. He famously builds a gallows or a spike, depending on your translation of the Bible, in his front yard to kill Mordecai on. If you leave from this entrance this morning or you go to lunch on the square and you see the Methodist church spire, his gallows is about 10 feet taller than the tip of that spire. So imagine that front yard. That's for a Jew that he doesn't like. So sensitive man, right? Our scripture for today is a critical turning point in this story. Esther and Mordecai are debating on what to do, and he famously says, the Jews will be delivered no matter what. Whatever you do, Esther, they will be delivered. But perhaps, coincidentally, providentially, or just with just a whole lot of luck, Esther has been put in this place for such a time as this. And the choice comes to Esther on what she is to do, to sit and hope for the best or to act. You know, this book is unique in that it is the only book in the Bible where the name of God is not explicitly said. A prophet never shows up and said, thus saith the Lord. They never said, oh, God is going to save us. It never says that. There's great debate in biblical scholarship why it's even in there, because it does not say God's name. And yet I would say that God's fingerprints are all over this story, that the pages are sticky with his words and his movements and his actions. And I'll say it again, God is working in the world. Whether we see his movements or not, he is still working, and he calls us to work with him. Honestly, if you wanted to retitle the book of Esther, you could call it the Book of Coincidences, and you'd be on some pretty firm ground. But Esther sounds better, so we're going to stick with Esther. And so I ask y'all, what can we learn from this story? The Persian Empire no longer exists. You can visit Iran, but you probably won't be a queen. Sorry. And you probably won't be in that exact position. But what can we learn from Esther's story and Esther's life? First off, for such a time as this, God calls us to pray. Before she does anything, before chapter 5 starts, before the rest of the book unfolds, all this stuff, Esther says in verse 16, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, that's the palace, the capital city, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will fast as you do, and then I will go to the king. So in our Bibles, it says fast, and by the example of that, it also means to pray. You don't just fast and sit there hungry. You pray. They go together. And so we, as Christians, as people in this church, regardless of our age, of our wealth, of our gender, of how long you've been a Christian, I mean, you could have been a Christian 5 minutes, and you can pray. And God calls us to pray. We are first and foremost called to pray for the world, to pray for God's action in the world, to pray that his kingdom come and his will be done. We pray that every Sunday. The continued work of prayer is something we should practice. And I say practice because prayer takes work. Prayer is not simply, oh, I can speak perfectly to God. There's a reason. If you're any small group of people at church and you say, does anyone want to pray? There's an awkward silence. And then the youth minister has to pray for the youth, and it happens every week, and it's just great. But we have to work at praying. We have to practice talking with God, being with God. Even Jesus, in his earthly ministry, would spend hours, nights in prayer before he would go and he would do his action. To him, prayer was the most important work. It was the work that communicated his relationship with the Father. It was the work that prepared him to be amongst the people. Prayer was one of Jesus' first and foremost things that he did, that he practiced daily as a discipline. Prayer brings God into the equation. It's not just us trying to deal with life's problems, trying to say, oh, these mountains and these obstacles and these issues and these people and all this stuff, how are we supposed to deal with it? We bring God into the picture. We acknowledge that we aren't going to win everything. We aren't going to be strong enough for every situation or struggle. That we need God. That prayer has power and prayer is important. And God not only commands us, but God says, I have promised to hear your prayers. He has chosen to listen. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray at all times in the Spirit. As you are going, as you are living, as you are working and playing, be in prayer. And so our definition of prayer has to expand a bit. Prayer requests are a very small part of actual prayer. Prayer is life and worship and being with God in season and out of season. And I ask you today to be a praying people. Pray that our new pastor is a praying pastor, that powers and principalities and evil itself be destroyed by God through our prayers. It's easy, very easy, to be honest, to feel very useless with the crises in our world today, the different things you see on the news, the things you hear about. And yet prayer is something we can all do. Prayer is something we can turn to and be comforted by God. If you are not sure how to pray, I encourage you, read the Psalms, pray the Psalms, and hear those prayers, those well-worn hymns that they would sing and they would pray as a church and individually. If you want to read someone who is an expert on prayer, I recommend E.M. Bounds. He was a pastor from about two generations ago now. His works on prayer are incredible, and he has just tons of quotes on how to pray and why it's important, but I will leave you with this one. Men and women are needed whose prayers will give to the world the utmost power of God, who will make his promises to blossom with rich and full results. God is waiting to hear us and challenges us to bring him to do these things by our praying. He is asking us today, as he did with ancient Israel, to prove him. For such a time as this, God calls us to pray. Secondly, for such a time as this, God calls us to act. A few weeks ago, on September 17th, we went on an all-girls trip, plus myself, on a fall retreat. For the first time in over 10 years of ministry, think of this, I got my own room. It was amazing. The next day, it rained and the whole thing flooded. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other time, but keep that with you. It wasn't all sunshine and rainbows. But we got there about 11 o'clock at night on Friday. These girls did great. They rode in the van after being in school all day. We were having a great time, laughs in the van the whole way there. We stopped at two Chick-fil-A's, keeping them in business. And we got there, and we walked to the girls' yurt. So we stayed in these nice little yurts. And the girls' yurt was huge, of course. And across the doorway, there was a giant spider web. And Ginger and I had to decide, what do we do here? I mean, these girls are getting their bags out. We're using our phone flashlights. It's pitch dark in the woods. And I could have very easily said, God bless you, sister. I'll see you later. You're in my prayers. And just left and gone to my little yurt and waited for the floods to come. But instead, Esther's verse came into my mind. If you read, she says at the end of 16, if I perish, I perish. And I took that as a joke, but I sprang into action. And with a Chick-fil-A cup, I killed that giant spider and just smashed it down. It was intense. We later found out that it was not poisonous and would not have harmed us. And I don't include that usually, but you get to know that. But God calls us to act. You see the absurdity of, I see you're in a situation. I'm going to go over here. Good luck with said situation. Even though I'm perfectly capable of helping, praying for you. There is a moment where God puts us into a place where we can act. We can move things and not just be pew warmers or Sunday-only Christians, to use the old terms, but that we are Christ's hands and feet, that we are the Lord's people, and we have a job to do. We are his action in the world, and honestly, an angel's probably not going to come down and say, this is it. This is your moment. It's probably not going to happen. You will not have a pastor suddenly appear and say, the Lord has said, you shall help that person across the street or with their groceries or volunteer at the food kitchen or just pray for these people. I wish that someone with a deep voice would tell me when I needed to be a good Christian and act, but that typically does not happen. People just come in, and I happen to be there. In a world of coincidences, God puts us in places to act. And honestly, the world is crying out for God's people to be God's people. We may not feel special, but we are used especially by God. And so I encourage you to step out in faith, and he will do the mighty works through you. God is arranging things in ways that we cannot see and in ways that we cannot understand fully. And yet we are positioned each in our own places and in our own times for such a time as this. Regardless of the consequences, even if it is death such as Esther faced, God has called us. So we pray and we act. Anything else? I would say that there is one more thing, and this can rule over the first two. For such a time as this, God calls us to worship. Not to spoil the book for you, but Esther succeeds. The Jews survive miraculously yet again. Haman is killed in his own incredibly large gallows. Mordecai becomes the new right-hand man of the king. The book ends with the creation of a holiday the Jews still celebrate to this day. It's called Purim. Sorry, not quite got it. Purim. It is an acknowledgement and a celebration that God is working in the world, whether we see his movements or not, and he calls us to work with him. So once a year, they read through this entire story, and they say, this is why we have a party, this is why we celebrate, because God delivered us in this time. And it reminds them, as it reminds us, that God is faithful. God remains true, even when we can't see him, even when we don't know what's going on, when we're flustered and anxious and stressed. God is not, and God is working. And our response in church, whether you're in the church building or not, is to worship him as God, to be thankful, to glorify, to love the Lord who loves us and works for us. We remember when we worship that we are not the most important person in our lives. God is. That we are his chosen image bearers, his hands and feet, and that Jesus is the one who is king and who matters most. Jesus comes and he calls us to pray and to act and to worship. He died on the cross for our sins so that there would be no separation between us, so that we could be adopted into the family of God and not have to go to a priest, not have to go offer animal sacrifices, not have to come here. You can pray wherever you want. You can worship wherever you want because of what Jesus has done. You don't need me. You don't need to go to school for 5 years or however long it was. You have access to God right now because of what Jesus did. He rose from the dead after being crucified, conquering our sins, conquering evil, conquering death, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And it is Jesus, the King, who is at work in a broken world that needs him. This is his time. You know, as a church, if you take a step back and just look at everything that has happened over the last few years, it's been a lot. There's been some really good times, and there's been some low times. We have been through the death of a beloved pastor's wife. We've seen the retirement of a great senior pastor. We have dealt with COVID. We are still dealing with COVID and all of the stresses that comes with that. We are in a search and feel that anticipation and that hope and that prayerful, I hope he's good, of a new pastor coming soon. And it's a lot. It's okay to say that it's a lot when you just kind of consider what has been going on and what continues to go on. And yet I remind you, and I hope Esther reminds you, Jesus is still at work. God has not quit. He is not tired. He's not giving up and taking a vacation sabbatical. He is still faithful, and this is still his time. And so I ask you, will you answer his call, or will you be silent? Amen.